Well, good morning. We're going to continue on in our study of discipleship. And if you'll recall, last time, we kind of laid the foundation a little bit and really showed the importance of discipleship. And not just discipleship, but the kind of discipleship that Jesus did. And that is making disciples who make disciples. We looked at really the importance of discipleship and really God's master plan for reaching the world. I mean, how amazing that is that he did what he did to those 12 the way that he did. And here we are today impacted by that ministry. You know, somebody discipled somebody who discipled somebody who discipled somebody, all the way to you and I. And here we are serving and loving the Lord because of discipleship. So I want to see that as something that's really important. And this morning, we could go a number of different places, but since I told you that we're just going to do this for 3 Sundays, this being our second, I decided to take us to a particular area that I think is often overlooked and sometimes even misunderstood, but it is so important as it relates to discipleship and one anothering well. So let me just remind us again, when you walked in the door there, you saw on the wall our purpose statement, and I'm going to state it a little bit differently, but our purpose is to be a community of believers who live in awe of God, who bring others into the awe of God so that they will bring still more into the awe of God. And we've also said that if you are not in awe of God, then you're not seeing him correctly. And if you're not seeing him correctly, I have good news for you. This is where we can see God as he reveals himself to us. And when we see him as he is, we can't help but be in awe of this wonderful God that we serve. So we really do want to be about discipleship and making disciples that make disciples. So this morning, we do have some notes on the app if you would like, but I also printed some. So boys, if you would hand those out, if you would like the notes, just raise your hand when the boys come by and they can hand those to you. So there's 2 parts. One is the outline on today's message. The other one we're going to use this morning, but also hang on to it because we'll use it again tomorrow as well. It's a little bit hard to read on the screen, so having one in front of you could be rather helpful. And we're going to see if we can get this clicker working. If not, you'll have to forgive the little motions as I motion the other clicker in the back there. So we will do that. So we're gonna look at this issue of sin and how we ought to handle our sin biblically. We're gonna see here this morning that we all sin. In fact, if we say that we don't, we're lying. And we'll see that very clearly. So you don't have to wonder if the guy standing in front of you sins. God's word says that we do. I don't have to wonder if you sin because God's word says as much. So the question isn't whether or not we sin. The question is, since we sin, how do we handle our sin? How do we deal with our sin in a biblical way? And this is one of the beauties of the kind of one another relationship that we get to have in the body of Christ. God has gifted us with his word, and praise God that we have his sufficient word, right? His word isn't exhaustive. It doesn't tell us everything about everything, but it is comprehensive. It tells us all that we need to know about all that we need to know. His word is sufficient, and praise God for that wonderful gift of his word. He also gives us his indwelling Holy Spirit. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you and to forgive you of your sins, then you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So we have his word, we have his spirit, but one of the other beautiful gifts that God has given us is the church. We have each other. And my sanctification as yours, it's a community project. I need you guys in my sanctification, but you guys also need each other as well and need me. I think we have a couple more up front, guys, that you missed. So, yeah, right here. So we need each other. I mean, I have certain blind spots in my life that I need sometimes people to lovingly show me, hey, look, you know, here's this area that you need to pay attention to. You know, this week it could be that I need to come alongside you and lovingly show you your sin. But it might be next week that you need to lovingly show me where I'm falling short. Wouldn't it be something if we had a church that wasn't afraid to deal with our sin in a biblical way? Like, wouldn't it be something if it didn't surprise us? Like, oh, this is weird. This is weird that we're talking about sin and that we're trying to figure out how to, you know, how to help each other overcome sin. This is weird. Wouldn't it be something if it was a regular part of church? We were able to lovingly confront, but we were also gracious as people lovingly confronted us. Please don't deprive me of the wonderful blessing that it is to have a brother or sister in the Lord lovingly show me my sin. We want to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's not a question of whether or not we sin, but the question is, what are we going to do with our sin? How do we handle our sin? How do we handle it in a biblical way? So, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I think really bridges the gap. There's really not much of a gap, but it's going to show us really this connection between discipleship and handling our sin. Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And it's interesting because I believe verse 2 is connected to verse 1. One of the ways we can bear each other's burden is by doing this. We want to tenderly and compassionately help each other. You who are spiritual, and that doesn't mean that you have to be some super saint, but if you have the Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit, that's you. And we all have this obligation to one another this way. So we want to help somebody who's caught in a trespass. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, right? You know, sin promises the world, but it never delivers. We're left feeling guilt and shame, empty. The way of the transgressor is hard. And because of our love for each other and our love, first and foremost, for God, we want to help each other. Right? We want to help each other lovingly and compassionately. It's not a spirit of like, cut ya, sucker, now you're going to pay. Now, if we understand the spirit of this, it's a spirit of love and a spirit of gentleness. You know, there have been times in my life where I've had to beg people. I've begged them, please don't do this. If you go down this path, it's going to end up in a bad place. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt the people that are close to you and love you. And God is displeased. And I beg them, and sometimes they still do it anyway. And then what? Then we get a chance to stand back and say, ha ha, I told you so. No, then we have to get in the dirt with them, get in the mud with them and love them and help them to handle their sin in a biblical way. Because we love each other. We also want to remember the principle of love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, some of the characteristics of love are we want to believe the best and hope the best. So we want to be real careful. We want to say, hey, you know, if I'm going to confront somebody's sin, first of all, maybe what I think I see isn't actually what I see. So I want to make sure. I want to gently, lovingly say, hey, this is what I saw. Please help me to understand, because if I'm seeing it incorrectly, I need to know. And we don't go and blab it. We don't make a TikTok video about it and post it on Facebook or something. We go to that individual. Matthew 18 spells that out for us. We go to them individually. And again, we could say, hey, this looked like it was sinful, but maybe I'm not seeing it right. Help me understand. And if it is in fact sinful, then we have an obligation to walk with them and help them and restore. And there's always that restorative element. We always want to restore them. We want to bring them back to fellowship and to walking with the Lord. So how do we do it? For so long, this issue of sin has kind of been off limits. Well, Jesus died on the cross and I'm a believer, and so sin really doesn't matter anymore. And yes, my sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, Jesus paid for all of my sin. And I'm so grateful to him for that. But you know what? God's desire isn't just that I end up in heaven someday. God also desires that we as Christians change and grow into Christ-likeness. Again, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect this side of glory. We're going to see that in our text this morning. But we should be changing and growing. We should be helping each other in this way. So how do we handle sin biblically? Well, we're going to find out. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, please give us ears to hear and Lord, hearts to understand and to comprehend these truths. Lord, help us to love each other enough to make sure that we're dealing with our sin correctly, but also that we can help others that are struggling. Lord, help us to have a right view of sin. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So often, we really sort of engage in behavior modification, right? We see some sort of sinful act and we say, oh, got to stop that. You know, just stop it. Don't do that anymore. Stop. And okay, that's good advice. You shouldn't do that. You should stop. But it's not all that helpful. Because with every behavior, there's some improper desires and some improper thoughts and really some improper believing. And so if we're just out here lopping off these ugly blooms, in fact, let me see if this works. It doesn't, so I'll have to have you do that. So let's look at it this way. Let's suppose that you had this ugly plant in your yard and it had these ugly blooms. You just think, man, these are hideous. I can't stand them. I want to get rid of these. So you decide to just lop them off one by one. You lop them off, and you're left there with no blooms. And you think, ha-ha, good, finished, right? Anybody that's ever had a garden or a lawn will know this. What happens when that's your approach? What happens? Does it stay that way? Did you get rid of those ugly blooms? Well, temporarily, but not permanently. So they'll grow back, right? They'll keep growing back and they'll grow back. So what if you say, I'm going to take more drastic measures and I'm going to cut the limbs off? What would happen if you cut the limbs off and you cut the other limb off and you're left with that? Is that going to take care of the problem? You know it's not. What's going to happen? They're going to grow back and back and even more. So you think, okay, well, I'm going to really deal with this thing. I'm going to cut it off at its base. And so you cut it off at its base and you're left with a little stub there. Did you take care of it? I mean, is that what happens when you weed whack the weeds in your garden? Is that one and done? You know it's not, because those roots are still there. It's going to grow back bigger, better, more flowers than even before. You're going to have a bunch of flowers. But if you really, really want to deal with it, you need to deal with the roots. And that's what we're going to look at. Now again, I'm not saying that there aren't certain sinful behaviors. There are. But we don't want to just lop off the ugly blooms. We want to get down to the root, okay? And so I'm going to introduce this, and we're going to dig into it a little bit more in depth next time. But go ahead and click that next slide, okay? It's hard to read, but this is something that I put together, and I think it's very helpful. You have these different icons. You have a cross and a brain and a heart and a guy running. So the cross there represents our beliefs. The brain represents our thinking, and the heart our desires. And then the guy running, to me, that just kind of symbolizes action, you know. So that's our behavior, okay? And then down below that, look at this. It says we do what we do because we want what we want. I have to say that slow, otherwise it sounds like I'm talking Parent and Charlie Brown. Want what we want, you know. And so I have to say it a little bit slow so that I don't. Nothing wrong with Charlie Brown, but I don't want to end up there. So, do you know why you do the things that you do, and why I do the things that I do? Because I want to. Okay. So we do what we do because we want what we want. Okay, well, how do we get to change that want portion? Well, listen, look at the next part. We want what we want because we think what we think. Does that make sense? As I'm thinking a certain way, I'm going to, you know, be led in that particular direction. And then finally, we think what we think because we believe what we believe. And that's where we want to get. It's ugly. It's nasty. But when we get to wrong believing, there's great news, because that's where God's word comes in. This is where we get to figure out what we're to believe. And at that level, that's where repentance occurs, because we're faced with, okay, well, I believe this, but God, you say this. And we kind of wrestle that out, and either I'm going to say, nope, you're wrong, God, I'm right, I'm done. I wouldn't recommend that. Or we kind of wrestle that out, and we finally get to this place where we say, all right, God, I help me, but I believe what you say. And we start to change our believing. That's repentance, change of mind, right? And that leads to a change of thinking and a change of desires and a change of behavior. But we need to get it down to that stinky level. There's a couple of ways to look at it. Perhaps you've heard of dealing with it in terms of idolatry, and I think that's fine. I think that's okay to do that. You know, we sometimes do certain things because we want something more than we want God, or this person or thing becomes our object of worship. You know, if you were to tell me, hey, I am all about baseball, or fill in the blank, I am all about climbing the corporate ladder, or I am all about my family. I mean, that might sound okay on the surface, but think about that. If that is what you are all about, if that is your driving purpose and your life's goal, then guess what? That becomes your functional God. And so we could look at it in terms of idolatry, but I prefer to look at it in terms of blasphemy, because here's really the difference. And there are some technical definitions that we could get into, but as it relates to our study today, really, idolatry is when we take something that is only true of God and we attribute it to something other than God, right? I mean, so for instance, you know, I am all about whatever. Well, that becomes my functional God. That becomes, you know, most important to me. God is to be the most important. God is to have first place. So again, idolatry is when we take something that is only true of God and we attribute it to something other than God. Blasphemy, on the other hand, is where we take something that's not true of God and we ascribe it to God as though it were true. That's pretty messed up. Have you ever suffered and thought, even if for a moment, that's not fair? Well, if God's allowing this, he's not good. Or, man, this one must have caught God by surprise. I mean, do you understand what we're saying when we say things like that? We're saying something that's not true of God as though it were true of him. What does the Bible have to say about God's knowing things? He is all-knowing. He knows everything all the time. What does the Bible say about the goodness of God? God is not good as defined by man, but God is the very definition of good. And to say otherwise is blasphemy. So again, it's kind of serious and it's ugly, but when we get it down to that blasphemy, then we can take God's word and find out what we should be believing. Here's a real silly illustration. I used it the first hour. But let's say, for instance, I had this cheesecake, and I thought, man, that cheesecake looks pretty good. In fact, I'm going to take a little bite, and I take a little bite. Ooh, that's good. And I decide, you know what? I know I'm supposed to be on a diet. I know I got to watch my caloric intake, but that looks good. I'm gonna have that. And then I think, you know what? I'm not just gonna have that piece of cheesecake. I'm gonna eat that whole cheesecake. I'm gonna eat that, right? I mean, I have certain desires that are influenced by my thinking, which is influenced by my believing, which is gonna cause me to behave in a certain way. So I eat that whole cheesecake, and with a sore belly, I'm thinking, I'll just start my diet tomorrow, right? We can do it tomorrow. In fact, because I'm gonna start it tomorrow, I can really, really overdo it today because I'm going to diet tomorrow. And again, you have these weird thoughts, that go into your mind. Well, that's really good. That sounds good. And what's it going to hurt? And I can have a few. In fact, I can, I'll just diet tomorrow. I mean, you kind of see this inner dialogue, these thoughts that end up leading us into a particular direction. We end up doing what we do because we want what we want. And we want what we want because we think what we think, and we think what we think because we believe what we believe. So we're gonna look at this idea of uprooting blasphemy. Let's get down to that nasty root and figure out how we can handle it there. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 5. Little typo also on your notes there. Point one, subpoint B. That should be verse 7, not verse 6. But other than that, we should be good. So let me read verses 5 to 7, and then we'll take some time to dig in. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We want to walk in the light, first of all, because God is light. I mean, think about it. Hey, I'm with him. I am about him. Who's him? Well, he's light. In fact, he is so much light that there is no darkness in him at all. Well, that's interesting. And even think of that imagery. There's not this equal, they're not equal and opposing forces. It's not like light and darkness, and the darkness is, opposing the light and the lightness, the light, lightness, yeah. The light kind of pushes back, and it's not like that. Do you know what darkness is? It's an absence of light. If you come into a dark room and you turn that light switch on, you know what happens? You don't see this like struggle back and forth. No, as soon as the light comes, darkness is gone. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, to borrow from John's gospel, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says this: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Isn't that something? And it's so true. And so, again, we're not saying, listen, if you ever dabble in the darkness, there's no way you can be saved. Okay, we're not talking about that. In fact, we're going to see this is a message for believers, and we do sin, but how we handle our sin is what we're dealing with here, okay? But think of the incompatibility and even the foolishness of this. I'm with him. Who's him? He is God, light, no darkness in him at all. But I, on the other hand, I wanna cover my sin with darkness. I don't wanna put it in the light. I don't wanna expose it. I wanna hide it. So picture this, even if you can, in your mind's thinking there. Picture taking your sin and pulling, if it were possible, taking darkness and pulling the darkness over your sin and covering it. Well, that's pretty sufficient, right? Well, done. Is that how it works? What happens when we sweep stuff under the rug? You've seen the cartoons like I have, right? Pretty soon you have this rug with this big mound of stuff, and the stuff is starting to ooze out from it. It doesn't deal with it. It doesn't take care of it. And it would be so foolish for me to handle my sin that way when I say I'm with him. He is light. There's no darkness in him at all, but I want to hide in the shadows. I want to cover my own sin. I mean, when I could come to Christ and have my sins, even as it says in the last part of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We can put it in the light and we can handle it the way that God would prescribe. And it's not just covered. It's not just hidden. It is dealt with. It is cleansed. It is removed. It is finished. Who doesn't want that? And again, it would be inconsistent with me to do that. You know, we can say, well, is it possible for a believer? Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But it's inconsistent. Why would you do that? I am with him and he is light. Why would I then love the darkness and hide in the darkness and try to cover my sins in the darkness when this is who I say I'm with and about? So first of all, we want to walk in the light because God is light. Walking in the light is how we fellowship with God, right? God is light. Fellowship is really having in common with something. We have fellowship because we have something in common. Another way to look at it is the word communion. You know, we celebrate communion or the Lord's table. And communion, we could even look at it this way. It is common union, right? We are celebrating the oneness that we have in Christ, the oneness that we have with God because of being in Christ. We have fellowship and this thing in common. So again, because God is light, because there's no darkness in him at all, when we walk in the light, guess who we're like? And guess who we have fellowship with? God. And so it would be foolish for us to walk in the dark when we say we're with him and he is light. But not only do we see that we have fellowship with him in verse 6, but in verse 7, we find out that we have fellowship with one another. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? We have fellowship with one another because of what Christ did for us in dying for us and paying for our sins and being raised 3 days later, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. Man, that's good news. But when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And again, there's a way to handle our sin. And, you know, we don't want to, you know, it'd be kind of foolish to just stand on the rooftop and blab everything that we ever did wrong. And there's a way to handle it biblically. And we can get into that a little bit more. But the idea is, if you are walking in fellowship with God and you're walking in the light because he is in the light, and I have fellowship with God and I am walking in the light because he is in the light, how are we going to be relating to one another? Are we going to get along? or we're going to have a rough time. No, I mean, we're both going the same way with the same goal. We're going to have him in common, and therefore that's going to be something that we have in common. But instead, what happens when we dabble in the darkness and we hide our sin and we try to keep it on the down low? You know, something interesting, sometimes counseling married couples where there's some kind of really deep betrayal, it's interesting because sometimes you would think that deep betrayal, that one act would be the biggest issue that the couple is facing. And it's a big issue. I'm not denying that. But sometimes, you know what's even worse than that? All the lying and the hiding and the covering up of that thing. Sometimes even the cover-up is more damaging to the relationship than even that initial sin. Because God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, we should walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, we're having fellowship with him. Oh, and you know what else? We have fellowship with each other when we're walking in the light. You know, when we're able to deal with our sin in a biblical way, and if I've wronged you, I'm gonna call it what God calls it and seek your forgiveness. If that's not an uncommon thing, if that's just what we do when we sin, I mean, how beautiful will that be? It's going to do something about the fellowship that we share with one another and certainly the fellowship that we have with God. Listen, we want to walk in the light, not only because God is light, but truth is light. Verses 8 to 10, let me read those. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we're gonna just put a hold on verse 9. That's a very important verse, and we're gonna deal with it in closing. But I want us to look at verses 8 and 10 first, and I want us to see, okay, we want to walk in the truth because truth is light. And if we say that we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. That's what it says. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Now, maybe you would never say, well, I have no sin. But how often do we play games with our sin? Have you ever done this? Somebody's asking you a question about something that you did sinfully, and you have thought, and you're like, okay, well, I'm gonna be very careful with how I answer this. I'm gonna use the truth, but I'm gonna use the truth in such a way as to mislead them from the actual truth so that I can salve my conscience. Well, I told the truth. You know what we call it when we tell the truth in such a way that we mislead somebody, even though we're actually saying the truth, we're fashioning it in such a way as to mislead them. We're lying. So maybe you won't say, well, I don't sin. But how often have you or I been called out on something and we kind of like, oh, sweep it under the rug, nothing to see here. You know what happens when we lie about our sin that way? We end up believing the lie that we're telling ourselves. Even by definition, that's crazy. We're believing something that's not true as though it were true. I mean, we convince ourselves of the lie that we're telling and we believe it. We want to walk in the light because truth is in the light. And when we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves and we're believing it. You see, a lot of other religions, and this is one of the things that marks biblical Christianity as different. A lot of other religions are okay with lying if the end justifies the means. You know, if you can lie to mislead the infidel, then it's okay. If you can lie to produce some greater good, then it's okay. The Bible never, never does that. The end never justifies the means. Why? Because God is truth. I mean, that's inconsistent with his nature and character. And again, we could say, well, but if I tell the truth, then this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Hey, you're not omniscient. You don't know everything. But the one who does know says that we're to handle it this way. So we want to walk in the light because truth is light. And if we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. And listen to how blasphemous this is. If we say that we have not sinned, we call God a liar. Boy, that's pretty ugly. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's one thing to say that I don't have sin. It's another thing to say that I don't sin. The Bible says that we sin. Right here it says that we sin. You don't have to wonder if I do. I don't have to wonder if you do. The question is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to handle it? Are we going to put it in the light and deal with it and change and grow and help each other? Or are we going to dabble in the darkness and cover it with darkness and hide it? Listen, if we say, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Not only am I lying and believing my own lie and deceiving myself, but I'm calling God a liar. The God of the universe, the creator. That's a pretty serious thing. So what's the answer? The answer is found in verse 9. And if you haven't committed that verse to memory, I would challenge you to. That's a verse that you should have memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is beautiful. It doesn't just, you know, heap the carpet up, right? Sweep it under, sweep it under, sweep it under until you can't sweep any more under and it's just oozing. No, it takes care of it. It deals with it. It cleanses us. It's dealt with. It's done. It's finished. It's gone. That's what I want. So if we confess our sins, now, that word confess, it's a compound word. It's homo legeo. Homo is the same. You know, we say, for instance, like to homogenize milk, that is to make it all the same. Or if you were into the evolutionary vernacular, we say homo sapien because that means the same. That's the same species that we are. And there are many other examples of how that word means the same. Homo means same. Legeos is to say or to speak. So when you put them together, it's to say the same or to speak the same. And so what we're talking about here is to say the same thing about our sin that God says. You know, we are masters at playing games with our sin. We're masters at rebranding, right? You know, the world says it's a choice. God says it's murder. You know, the world says, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle. The Bible calls it homosexuality. You know, the world says, well, it's just a little white lie. No, the Bible calls it a big fat lie, right? It calls it bearing false witness. It takes it very seriously, and we can go on and on. But we need to call our sin what God calls it. We need to deal with it in that kind of a way. We need to figure out what the Bible says this thing is, call it what God calls it, And we can be forgiven. He is faithful. Isn't that cool? He's faithful. Yeah, but this is the 1,000th time that I did this stupid thing. God is faithful. When we as believers confess our sin, he will forgive us every time. And he's righteous. Some of your translations say just. Did you know that it would be unjust for God to not forgive a particular sin of a believer who has placed their faith and trust in Christ? Let me explain. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, there was this beautiful transaction that occurred, right? When I put my trust in Jesus, all of my sin debt, past, present, future, all of it was put on Christ. And Jesus, God in human flesh, Jesus who created everything by the power of his word, Jesus absorbed the full brunt of the wrath of the Father that I deserved. And Jesus bore that, and he bore it completely. So my sins were dealt with. And not only that, but Jesus then gives me his righteousness. So my sins are dealt with, and the righteousness is mine. That's a beautiful thing. So if God were to not forgive me of a particular sin, that would be unjust. Because what about Jesus? What did he? Jesus dealt with that. So God is faithful. He will forgive us every time. And he's just to forgive us. I know it doesn't feel like it's just, but I did the same stupid thing again. I mean, we're not making light of our sin. We're actually putting it in the light, and we're trying to take it seriously and figure out what kind of blasphemous thinking and believing we've got going on in this little idol factory that we call our heart, so that we can speak God's word to that, believe what God says, and have that affect our thinking and our desires and our actions. What a God. What a God. We want to walk in the light because he's light. We want to walk in the light because truth is light. If we're going to go around saying, hey, I'm with him, then he's light. There's no darkness in him at all. I should want that. I shouldn't want darkness. I shouldn't want to hide. But I should confess and expose it. And friends, how cool would it be if we as a church, again, not in a mean, nasty kind of a way, but what if we were able to come alongside each other and help each other where we're struggling with sin? What if we were able to help restore an erring brother or sister in the spirit of love and gentleness? That should be a common thing. I mean, if we are operating biblically, we should be about discipleship. We should be investing in each other's lives. We should be helping bear the burden of, not that we bear the burden, but we want to help people to biblically deal with their sin so they could have victory. We're going to unpack it a little bit more next time, Lord willing. And we're going to actually do a test case where we can kind of try these principles out and see how they work. So that we can, one, you know, like we learned in Galatians 6, right? We want to make sure that we are restoring a sinning brother or sister with a spirit of gentleness. But also, we want to watch our own selves and make sure that we're doing what we ought to do with our sin. To put it another way, we want to make sure that the log is out of our own eye before we seek to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. It doesn't mean that we don't confront, we don't deal with sin. No, we do deal with it, but we deal with it without hypocrisy, and we do it the right way biblically. It is a loving, kind thing that we can do for each other. It is a good thing to lovingly help each other handle our sin biblically so that we can change and grow and be more like the one that we say we have fellowship with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us to change and grow. Help us to help each other with our struggles with sin, that we might change and grow and become more like Jesus. Lord, thank you for your great forgiveness. Lord, help us not to make light of sin just because we're forgiven. We don't take it lightly. It's a big deal, and we want to handle it biblically, Lord. I don't have to wonder if everybody here sins, and they don't have to wonder if I do. Your word says that we do. The question is, what do we do when we sin? How do we handle it? Lord, help us to be disciples who make disciples that make other disciples. And at least in this one way, help us to one another well. In Jesus' name, amen.